a subject that I'm excited about, and also, to be perfectly honest, because I normally have lied to you, I don't know why we say that, you know. So, well, let me be honest with you. Well, in the past I've lied to you, but I'm going to be honest this time now. I don't know why we say that, but anyway, we do in our culture. Prayer is a difficult subject. There's times when I'm all excited about it, and I love to pray, and then there's times when I'm like, what's the point? Where's this going? Why? Why is God doing? And I'm just trying to be upfront with you on that. And I want to just share with you a little bit about that. Prayer is common throughout the world. In fact, it may be, it's common, but it takes different forms. In fact, going back to the time of the communism of Russia, Pravda, which is the newspaper of propaganda for the Communist Party at that time, it's Pravda, by the way, Russian for truth, it means truth. Not that there was anything in there truthful, but here was the prayer they issued to the people of Russia. They said, if you meet difficulties in your work or suddenly doubt your abilities, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find the confidence you need. If you feel tired in an hour when you should not, think of him, Stalin, and your work will go well. If you are seeking a correct decision, think of him, of Stalin, and you will find that decision. You see, that's, in a sense, what they're asking the people to do is to pray. Only in their case, they're asking them to pray to Stalin. So here, even an atheistic country believes in a form of prayer. In fact, in Gallup poll, have done a number of surveys over the years on prayer, and this is just a few things from it. They found that most people believe in the importance of prayer. More people will pray this week than drive a car, which us in the United States may find hard to believe, but in the rest of the world where there's not as many cars, that is a real possibility. But more people will pray this week than exercise. I don't find that hard to believe at all. But more people will pray than go to work. Well, of course, if they don't have a job, they're praying for work. And so that makes sense. But here's the interesting thing. With all this talk about how important it is and all the people that are doing it, however, less than 5% of those who pray say they are satisfied with their prayer life. David Livingstone, who was an African missionary as well as explorer, interesting story on David that I've always appreciated. David Livingstone spent many, many years traveling throughout Africa and mapping it out, and in his whole lifetime as a missionary only led one person to Jesus Christ, and that was the man who lived by his side for many of those years and helped him with translating and helped him with traveling. And in that respect, he often felt like he had failed. But in his travel, he mapped out areas of Africa that many of the rest of the world didn't even know existed, and laid out where different tribes and people were. And from that, the missionaries went in and were able to reach many of those tribes, and many lives were transformed because of the work he did. So you don't always know the effect you have spiritually on other people's lives. But David Livingstone once said about prayer in his journal, he said, he will keep his word, the gracious one, full of grace and truth. No doubt about it. God said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will give it. He will keep his word. Then I can come and humbly present my petition, and it will be all right. David understood that God is a God who keeps his word, that if we share with him our burdens and our cares in prayer with him, that he had confidence that God would make things right. I admit that at times that confidence struggles for me. There's times when it's not what it should be. And then there are other times when I go into prayer and I'm confident and sure and faithful. It struggles in that, and I think for various reasons you'll see why as we go through this for myself, and I think perhaps we'll connect together as we go through this. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at this aspect of prayer and look at different prayers in Scripture. And in your digging deeper, you'll be able to study a little further into those subjects. And you're looking specifically, for instance, tonight or in that digging deeper this week, it deals with the issue of Hannah and Hannah's prayer. And so I encourage you to work through those and look through those together. But today I want us to go through prayer and just ask a series of questions and attempt to answer them in some way. And let's begin with Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus, the disciples, his disciples, it says, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They understood that there was something about prayer that was difficult sometimes to get a hold of. That sometimes we go through the process of praying, but we will leave feeling like, what did I just accomplish? What happened? What difference did it make? Will anything come of what I've just done? Did I just waste my time, or should I go and just do what I'm figure out what to do and just do it? And I think those are realistic battles for all of us and for many people. And wrestling with what's the importance and why. What is prayer in general? Let's start there. What is prayer? Prayer in its simplest form is communication. Communication with God. Brother Lawrence Christian of the 1600s said, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God." And this comes from a man who spent much of his life in the kitchen, cleaning and cooking so that others would have food. A conversation, now don't mystify that too much. A conversation is much like you were having just moments earlier with one another. How are you doing? How'd your week go? What's been going on? And you would say some things, you would ask questions, and the other people would respond, and they would ask you questions, and you would respond, and you are building, in a sense, a friendship or a relationship, and you're communicating back and forth. It's just that simple. Prayer is just that simple. I'm always amazed that sometimes we struggle with that, and prayer even becomes more of a struggle when somebody says, "Well, do you mind praying in front of somebody else?" Now, if I asked you, "Do you mind talking to this other person in front of me?" Well, no. That happens, I don't even have to ask a lot of times. That happens all the time right in front of me. I stood right in this room and you were just going at it and talking to one another. You weren't ashamed or embarrassed or anything else. You know why? Because we think sometimes when we go to publicly pray, it's a performance. I've got to say the right things, I've got to do the right things. And if you've listened to me pray long enough, you know I stumble through that sometimes. But if you've listened to me communicate with you, I've stumbled through that sometimes too. But that's what prayer is. It's just us talking with God and saying, "God, here's what's on my mind. Here's what's on my heart. Here's how I feel about you. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I'm excited about. Here's what I want to thank you for." And it's just talking to Him. I remember hearing a pastor who got up and said, "Man," he told a joke and everybody laughed. He said, "Yeah, that joke was so good I told it to God earlier this week. We both laughed." Now you may think that's kind of weird, but his point was that I just have this relationship or friendship with Him, that I share things with Him and know that He listens. That's what prayer is. It's us just talking to God. Now, we have certain mannerisms that we'll talk about in the days ahead about, you know, things you do. There's a signal you always give that you're almost done. Everybody knows what that is, right? It's called "In Jesus' Name." That's when you say that, you know, that means to everybody who's listening to you, "Oh, he's almost done," or "She's almost done." And for some of the long-winded ones, you're going, "Oh, good." But no, seriously, and then, of course, there's the amen and whatever that is. That's kind of an unusual word that we don't use in our regular culture. But we'll talk more about some of that stuff a little later. But in its basic form, truthfully, Just like, I mean, you may say goodbye to the person, but you don't have to come, okay, we're at the end of our conversation now, and go on. You don't have to do that. You don't have to signal with God that you're done with the conversation, because the truth is you don't have to be done. Because if He is with us everywhere, the conversation doesn't have to end. Now, it may take different forms. It can be audible. It could be where you just pray to Him in your mind. It could be where you're praying while you're doing something. It can take different forms, just like conversations take those different forms. It could be where you're totally focused on that one person, or you've got other people around and you're having kind of a general conversation. Well, sometimes with God, you could be in a crowded room, you know, or a crowded elevator and say, oh Lord, help me get to my floor, you know, or wherever you may find yourself and have those conversations with the Lord. And we'll talk and look at those various things. But I want to just ask another question in relationship to what is prayer, and that is, why is prayer such a mysterious thing? Because I'll be honest, and these are some of the things that I wrestle with when it comes to prayer, is that I find prayer sometimes confusing. Let me see if you're with me. What about basic needs? What should we pray for in relationship to basic needs? Matthew chapter 6, and I'm not going to go through and read the whole passage. I encourage you to look it up. But Jesus basically says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about what your food and your clothing and your shelter. Just pray about it. He says, you seek me first and ask me for food, clothing, and shelter, and I'll take care of it. But then when you go to the book of James, in James chapter 2, he says, when you see someone else who needs food, clothing, and shelter, don't just say to them, I'll pray for you and go on your way. He says, what good is that? He says, give to them from what you have. And I'll be honest, I don't like that God just said what He just said there with those two passages. Because what did He just say? If I have a need, I'm just to pray. But if you have a need, I'm to give to your need. Now, that's kind of frustrating for me. Because I'm like, well, God, why aren't you helping me out here? Well, He is. He's saying, be dependent on me and I'll take care of you. And then as I take care of you, you'll be able to be a blessing to somebody else. Now that kind of concept is found a lot in Scripture. In fact, we're told to seek justice for others, but don't seek that justice for yourself. That's another whole conversation that we could have. We're told to offer forgiveness, but don't go around and just beg people to give you forgiveness. In the sense of you can say, hey, will you forgive me, and those kind of things, but if they don't, you can move on, but you're to keep being one who gives out forgiveness all the time. Anyway, it's just that concept of that leaves a little bit, so how do I pray in these contexts, in these different ways? Another area that makes prayer a little mysterious is feelings. Sometimes when I pray, it's like God is sitting right there with me, or He's kneeling in that room right there beside me, and then sometimes it's like God is not even in the same continent. It just feels that way. I know what it says, He is with me, but it doesn't feel that way. And then other times it does. One minute, I think I can get a clear direction from God about something, and I'm all excited about it, and the next minute I pray, and it's like I'm getting nothing. I don't know what to do. And it seems like really important. You should be answering right now. And God's just like, nothing. Why? And that brings to the third area that sometimes makes prayer a little mysterious, is answers. And there are reasons, perhaps, of all these different things, but we'll deal with those a little bit later. I'm just telling you how prayer can be a little bit mysterious right now. Answers. Why are some prayers for certain people, do I see healing, and others I don't? Now, I know there could, you may go, well, it could be this, it could be that. I understand, it could be, but then there are times when it just, all those answers don't work. I mean, the person loves the Lord, doing good. They've not got any big sin in their life. They've committed to the Lord. They want to do whatever, and God didn't heal them. And why? Why are some children that parents are praying for repent and come home and do the right thing and follow the Lord? Why are other children just who are raised in Christian homes just seem to rebel and run away and never come back? And one of the greatest mysteries to me is why on the battlefield, when all that stuff is just flying through the air, why is it that this one is cut down and that one is not? And all the while back home, there are people praying for both. That is just, I don't know, I have mixed feelings about war movies. I enjoy them because I'm always honored by the sacrifice and the commitment, and I'm challenged by the support that you see through men and women in battle and fighting and the whole military realm. But boy, it's gut-wrenching at times. But I wonder about why those answers work that way. And then perhaps another one is numbers. Do numbers matter when you pray? I have friends who have an issue and they tell everyone about their issue and say, pray for me. I mean, what they want you to do is they want to bombard heaven with prayer. I mean, they literally do. They go, we're gonna carpet bomb heaven, you know, right now with prayer. Let's everybody pray. And they share with that need with everybody, and God seems to answer. And then I got another friend who they won't tell anybody. They just pray. And the needs are just as important. And God answers that. So does it really matter to have a lot of people or not? And I find myself wrestling with that. I found myself in this whole process of prayer, oftentimes like R.S. Thomas, who made the statement one time. He said he felt like that sometimes his prayers are like gravel flung at the sky's window, hoping to attract the loved one's attention. Like, you know, hey, I'm down here, I got a need. You know, he says sometimes that's how prayer feels. But what I know for sure in this is that prayer is like a relationship, like a friendship. It is unique. It would be good to cut that off. It is unique. It grows. And that's what makes it a little difficult at times. I mean, you know, think about your friendships and your conversations with people. When you first meet them, you have one level of conversation. But when you've gotten to know them over time, you have a different level of conversations. I'm going to hope that a husband and wife speaks to one another very different than they speak to other people. Okay, and I hope it's much more personal, it's much more honest, it's much more clear. At least a good relationship should be. And you know, I have, and you should too. You got, even Jesus, by the way, had close people. I mean, he had the crowd, the people, the big group of followers, and then he had the 12, and then he had Peter, James, and John. And he taught each of those different things because of different relationships with him. And then you got that whole mystery statement that says John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as if he didn't love all the rest of them. Of course he did, you know. But so there may have even been a very closer friendship or relationship at some level with John. And I don't know. But my point is that each of those, there would be a different form of conversation. And even among you and I, because we are each different and you are different and I'm different, you're going to have a different conversation with me than you might have with somebody else in church. It doesn't mean we like one another more or less. It's just different. And I think that's part of that mystery of prayer. Because you are different and unique, and God has this beauty of being able to uniquely connect with you in a way that He will not with anyone else. And so your prayer is going to look different and feel different, and you're going to walk through that process differently. But it's also going to grow with you. Because as you get to know Him more, to trust Him more, you're going to share and be and respond to Him differently. I think it's part of how that mystery has come about and deals with some of the things that I've shared already in the struggles. But what does prayer look like? Okay, if it's a conversation, what does it look like? You know, it's personal. Prayer is personal. I kind of touched on that. Psalm 51, he says, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. The word sighing there has to do with personal emotions or feelings or groanings, or could even be translated complaining. The psalmist goes to God and he says, God, here's the burden on my heart. Here's the problem in my spirit. This is what I'm upset about. Me talking to you, God. So it's very personal. In the next verse in Psalm 5, verse 2, notice what he says. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For I pray to you. Notice the my cry, my King, my God. This is personal. 1 Peter 5, 7, give all your worries and cares, all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Yes, He cares about the 6 billion plus people on the planet, but He also specifically, uniquely cares about you. And so He says, I want you personally, uniquely, to share those things with me. Psalm 68, verse 19, may the Lord be praised day after day. He bears our burdens. God is our salvation. He's carrying, as it were, or taking on Himself the burdens of us individually. We share with Him individual needs. We share with Him the way we feel individually. We share with Him the things that we want as an individual. I need help with. You see, prayer is very personal. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, this, I need a little bit of me and you time for me to tell you exactly how I feel. But also prayer is very honest. This is maybe where we struggle, because sometimes when we, especially if all the prayers we've ever heard or thought about are the prayers of people that stand up in church, because they, not that they're not honest, but they're not as open and transparent is what I mean here by honest. As we often like. They're usually very formula oriented. They're very similar. They're very generic. You know, usually. Moses prays here in Exodus chapter 5. And it says, then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. I want to just ask you a question. When's the last time you went to the Lord and protested? When's the last time you went to God and said, we need to talk. I got a bone to pick with you. That's what Moses is saying. And Moses is a man who loves God, who knows clearly who He is. I mean, God showed up in fire in Moses. You know, I posted this week about my reading of Exodus 4, and I always amazed. I mean, Moses is the guy God said, take your staff, put it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. And then God said, pick it up. And I'm thinking, nope, that ain't happening. I'll rescue the children, I'll face Pharaoh, but I'm not picking that thing up. But he did. What a trusting relationship. He reached down there and said, okay, grab that thing. I don't know what was in his mind or how, what possessed him to be that trusting in God, but he did. But here he is, he protests, and here's his protest. Why have you brought all this trouble on your people, Lord? Now, by the way, if you want to know what just happened here, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God sent me here to let the people go. And Pharaoh says, that's not going to happen. In fact, I'm going to make it worse for you. And so things got worse. This is where they decided to say, okay, you guys got to keep making brick. And in the past, we brought you the straw to make the brick. Now you got to go out and get your own straw and make the brick. So it really got really bad for him after he had obeyed the Lord, done what He said, and it got worse. So Moses comes back to the Lord, protesting. He says, Lord, you just made it tougher on us. He goes on. He says, why did you send me? I picked up a snake for you, and now I'm wondering if I should have just left it there. Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people. And you, God, have done nothing. Man, I want to know, when did you get that honest with God before? God, I've been sick, and you've done nothing. God, my marriage is struggling, and I'm doing all the work down here. That lazy bum of a husband isn't doing nothing. That hateful woman isn't doing nothing. I'm out here doing all the work. Would you help me out here? I mean, you see what I mean? I mean, when's the last time we get that honest with God? God, I'm down here trying to serve you. I'm working hard. And then all of a sudden, boom, this happens. I'm mad about it. That's what David's saying, or Moses is saying here. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "The prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be real. May it be the real I who speak. May it be the real thou that I speak to." He says, we need to get real with one another. Prayer should be about really honesty, not about just opening up our heart and saying, God, this is how I really feel. This is what's really on my mind. I know you said this, but this is how I feel. And you go, well, I'm worried about being disrespectful and dishonest. I ask you, read Moses' prayer, 22-23. I don't think he's being disrespectful, but he is trying to go, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And I want you to know, I'm confused, I'm frustrated, and I'm mad about it. You say, well, that's not a very faithful prayer. Well, no, but it's honest. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to pretend to be faithful when our hearts are somewhere else. Prayer is also relational. Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face. I love this. Just as a man speaks with his friend. Well, how did that happen? That God spoke so honestly with Moses like a man speaks to his friend? Because Moses spoke that way with God. We begin with being honest, and then the relationship begins. Abraham is spoken of and said of Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 23, that Abraham was a friend of God. He had that friendship. Andrew Murray, a man who wrote a lot about prayer in the 1800s, he said, some people pray just to pray. Some people pray to know God. If you're having, you know, generic chit-chat conversation with another person, it's on a shallow level. You never really get to know them. But if you get honest with one another and begin to talk about what's going on, not just on the surface, but what's down deep in the heart, you begin to develop a friendship and a relationship. And God says, that's what I want from you. I want to hear your heart. I want you to be honest with me. Prayer is listening. That means sometimes when you're sitting alone and talking to God, just shut up and sit there. I take you back, and if you weren't here for that study, the book of Habakkuk. One of my favorite Old Testament books is basically the prayer of Habakkuk. He prays and says, God, this is what I want you to do. God says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I don't like that. But I will sit and wait for you to tell me what is right. And so he sits and listens. He waits. I know there's a lot to do in the world. I mean, it's really important to go and check and see how many likes you've just got on that great quote on Facebook. How many people liked you in that outfit? That liked that you went to that restaurant or liked or whatever, or check your email or whatever is important for you to check. It may be important for you to do those things, but the most important thing we do is just get alone with God and just wait before Him. Share our hearts and listen. That's what Habakkuk did. And prayer is consistent. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray constantly. God is always ready to speak and to listen, and we should be always ready to speak and listen. But why do I struggle with prayer? Why do I have good times and bad times in prayer? Why does sometimes it feels right and sometimes it isn't right? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, of all the activities in which Christians engage, which are part of the Christian life, there is surely none which causes so much perplexity and raises so many problems as the activity which we call prayer. And this is a man who's a great scholar, great theologian, and he says, there are times when even prayer is perplexing and creates problems for me. So why is there struggle? Well, sometimes it's because I'm not sure really how to pray. Now, I've read books about prayer, quite a few, and I've read men who were known as prayer warriors. And sometimes I found them less helpful and more frustrating. Now, they were motivating in some ways, but I was like, I don't know if I can do this. For instance, George Mueller, who was a man of great, known of great prayer, spoke in his journal and talked about in his life that he was known for his four-hour prayer times every single day. 4 hours. This, by the way, was not prayer while he drove to work, and it wasn't during traffic. That's why it took 4 hours. No, it was, or even two one way and two back. No, it was prayer alone with God. Ian Bounds, which is one of the guys who just challenged me in so many different ways, he was a pastor during the Civil War. And he was known for every single day he got up at 4 a.m. and prayed for at least 3 hours. Now, I'm not recommending that method because, I mean, he was more dogmatic about it. I mean, his children were frustrated by it because it was required in his house that everyone that spent the night got up at 4. And so his children stopped having friends over after a while. Because he would wake all the kids up and all their friends up and say, we're going to pray. I don't recommend that method. I think prayer is very personal. If you're going to get up at 4 in the morning to pray, just keep it to yourself. You know? Let the Spirit move on the rest of the household. You're not the Holy Spirit. But I do appreciate so much about his prayer. The thing that was always touched me about him, to show you how amazing a guy he was, he would go into the Civil War battlefields and he would stand on the edge and he would pray for all the men present. He said, I'm against slavery, but I want every man to be saved, even the ones that I think are wrong. And you know what he would do? He would stand there and pray for them as they fell and before they fell and as they fought. And then when there was a break, and it was often a common thing in the Civil War battles as they faced across each other in these lines, they would have pauses to break. And everybody would take a tea time or whatever it might be. I'm joking there. But they would have a break. And he would then get up and walk in the middle of the two armies, and he would preach the gospel, and he would ask them if they want to respond to come and see him. And there was a neutralness space there where any party could come to him, and they would have prayer meetings in the middle of the battlefield. And he said many men came to Christ that day and died that day. But he made this statement about prayer. He said, talking to men and for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. And I have a real good friend who, very, very close friend of mine named Scott Cottingham, and every time I've been to Cuba with him, he frustrates me because he pulls out his church list. He's a deacon in his church. They have about 1,000+ people in his church, and he has the name of every member of the church with him, and he prays over every one of them. And he doesn't just do it like a quick little 30-second, Lord, kind of help them out, bless them a little bit, and goes on. If he knows, he spends time praying over each one in detail. And by the time the week is over in Cuba, he's prayed over every one of them, but he'll end up spending from usually 10 o'clock at night till 2 or 3 in the morning. And he convicts me and challenges me in that in so many different ways. And I mention these things to you to say, do I always have to pray for 4 hours? Do I always have to get up at 4 in the morning? Do I always have to stay up late in the middle of the night? Do I have to pray in this way and for this? It's just, sometimes I'm not sure what's right in that. And that's what makes prayer such a struggle for me. I also, and I know I'm probably the only one in the room, but I get distracted when I pray. Oh, a couple of you just shot your hand up too quick there. But anyway, I appreciate you helping me out and agreeing with me. I get distracted. I mean, here I am. I'm ready to pray, and I'm getting ready to pray, and I am seriously praying. I mean, I'm 30 seconds in. And I realize, I forgot to get the oil changed on the car. Oh, I better do that. Yeah, I probably should work on that. Oh, I told so-and-so I'd call him today. Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, man. It's 10 o'clock. I wonder if it's too late to call them. And then I go back to praying, and then, you know what? I got that bill, and I was supposed to put it in to have it electronically paid, but did I put it in? I can't remember. And so I'd have to, and I just started, And then, now we got these crazy things called phones, and then people are texting me while I'm praying. And of course, you know, now with text, you send a text, you expect a response. You know, well, you obviously don't love me as a pastor. You're not a good pastor. You didn't respond in 28 seconds. Well, I'm sorry. I was talking to God, you know, But no, so I get nervous and I think maybe I should respond right away. And so I do, and you know. And so that's why I found for me what keeps me from getting distracted is I have to put my phone on airplane mode. So I don't get all the notifications. Especially if you're using your phone to read your Bible, it might be another good reason to put it on airplane mode. You go, well, then I can't see the version that I want. Well, just download them. Well, I don't have the memory for that. Then get a real Bible. Now, you know what I mean? I don't know. I mean, quit coming up with excuses on this, you know? You can turn your phone off. You know, come on. We had Bibles before we had phones. I love phones. I think they're incredibly helpful, but we got to come up with something. But the other thing I found that's helpful is when I get distracted like that, oh, I need to change the oil, I need to pay that bill, I need to call that person, I just have a little notebook and a piece of paper and I just write it down. So, okay, Lord, thank you for reminding me of that. I guess that was you that was reminding me to call, you know, so-and-so. I wrote that down. I'll call them when I'm done. And get back to it. You know, it's a conversation, so a conversation can occasionally have a brief interruption, and so I have that interruption, write it down. I also like to, sometimes when I'm just being quiet, if something pops in my head, I'll write that down. Now, sometimes it's from the Lord, sometimes it's from indigestion, sometimes it's from whatever. But I try to write that down and then seek the Lord on what it may be and look for anything it repeats. Look for those kind of things. But I mean, distractions, sometimes they're from the Lord. The Lord's reminding you, oh, you need to do this. Great, let me write that down so I can do that. Sometimes it's just the devil trying to distract us. But he goes on, I think my requests sometimes are too small, so I don't want to bring them up to the Lord. I mean, Lord, I just want a really good parking place. Just once. Not 10 miles away on Christmas, you know, Christmas Eve, when I'm going to get the person I love with all my heart, and I've waited for 360-something days to finally get him a present. Why do I have to walk 10 miles to get into the mall, you know? Or why are they sold out online? You know, Lord, just help me find it. But that can seem so small. We think God is so busy. He's taking care of the poor children. And you know, all those things are true. He is busy. He's got a lot going on. There's a lot of people calling on Him all at once. But He has said you, because He's God, you are that important. I always love that in Matthew 6, verse 8, when Jesus says, your Father knows that you need, knows the things you need before you ask Him. Well, that creates another series of questions for me. If God already knows, then why bother? I mean, you know where that comes from? I think I have God figured out. This is where we get in trouble when we've been a Christian a long time. We got God down, we know how He's going to respond, so we don't need to talk. Yeah, let me just tell you, you've been married a long time, you know kind of what they're going to do, you know what, and so you just don't even talk about stuff anymore. You know what that's called? Boredom. That's not a relationship. You need to fix that. And the same thing's true with God. How foolish of us to think that we've got God figured out. Well, He's going to do this. I know that this situation, He's just going to do that. I don't need to talk to Him about that. How foolish. Christianity is not a studying process. Now, we do study. There's nothing wrong with that. We study to learn, but we learn to apply so that we can draw closer to God. But if all it is a study process, then it's no different than going to school and learning history or math or geography or about animals and dinosaurs or whatever else. It's no more important than that. But if you're going to study so that you can take it and go, this is going to change my life so that I can draw closer to the Lord. It helps me to understand Him better so I can lean on Him more. And then you do that, then that's good. But if all we do is just study so we can get knowledge, so we can say, well, I got God figured out. I don't need to pray. I just, you know, He's got it under control and I don't need to do anything. That's a dangerous place to be. Because I'm not so confident you have a relationship at that point. I'm not sure sometimes my prayers make a difference. I think this is why sometimes I struggle with prayer, is I wonder, I pray and pray and pray about something and nothing happens. Now, I shared all these things with you because I want you to take away and think about your own prayer life and be honest with yourself. Take some time this week to look at your prayer life and ask yourself, yes, did you pray while you're driving? Yes, did you pray in those quick moments? Yes, did you pray over your meal and thank God for it and all those kind of things? That's wonderful to do, but did you take some time out each day to say, God, we need to talk? And you have a conversation with Him that is real and honest, where you share your heart and you listen and let Him share with you. Nancy Myers had a great ministry to children and eventually to ladies, and then later came down with multiple sclerosis that caused her to be wheelchair bound and set her back physically quite a bit. But she made this statement. She said, "Who one believes God to be is most accurately revealed not in any credo, but in the way one speaks to God when no one else is listening." That's a powerful statement. Said, she's saying that the way you talk about God in Sunday school really isn't what you believe about God. The way you talk about God with other Christians isn't really what you believe about God. You want to know what you really believe about God? Look at the way you pray to Him. If you're kind of, you know, when I got time, then He's not really that important. Oh, I'm in trouble! Every time you go to Him when you're in trouble, then He's more or less just a life preserver. That's not a relationship. I mean, you know, who has a relationship with someone that you're always going to and saying, "Will you give me? Will you give me? Oh, I don't have time for you now. You're not going to give me anything." That's not a relationship. That's not a friendship. You see, I want you to take some time to think that through. For some of you, if you're gut level honest, there's no relationship. What you may need to do is just look in your own heart and ask, have you ever just first of all taken that first step and confessed your sin and said, God, I need you in my life? Now, for others of you, you've clearly done that. You know you have a walk with God, but it finds itself in all these struggles, and those struggles that cause you to step back instead of leaning into the Lord more. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. So this week, wherever you fit into this, if you're a doubter, you're not sure God's even there, I just ask you to do this. I know this is going to sound weird, especially if you're a doubter. Ask God to reveal Himself. Now, that's a weird thing, because if you're not sure if God's there, and then you're going to ask Him, if you're there, you know, you're going to talk to Him. So that can seem kind of weird, but I just challenge you. If you really want to know the truth, then just ask Him. God, if you're there, show me somehow this week. If you say, no, I believe, I know He's there, the Lord Jesus Christ is working and moving, His Spirit is in me, I know it without a doubt, then devote time each day to nothing but a conversation with Him. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about what that can look like, and I'll give you some suggestions, but there again, like I said, it's going to be very personal and individual to you. But devote some time. So whether you're a doubter or a believer, look for answers. If God is great and powerful and working, and you ask Him for something, and He says, if you ask, I'll give it to you, then I'd at least look for an answer. Now, the answer He may decide to give me is, well, I heard your request. I know you sincerely want it, but I know better, because that's not going to be good for you, and so I'm not going to give that to you. Hey, that's an answer, isn't it? But sometimes all we're looking for is, God, I wanted a red Corvette. And so we look for a red Corvette, and if God says, well, you know what, here's a nice car that'll get you to work and back and take your family where they need to go, and it's secure and safe, and hey, by the way, it gets good gas mileage, and you know, you can get some friends in there and all that kind of stuff. You know, yeah, I know, it's only four cylinders, a little turbo on there or something, you know. But it's not the vet, but it'll do. Hey, it's an answer. May not be what you want, but it's an answer. I conclude with stories that always challenge me. George Mueller. George Mueller was praying one day, and God said, impressed upon his heart, that there were too many homeless children and he needed to start opening an orphanage. He said, Lord, okay, I'll open the orphanage. And he went through the process of an amazing story. You should read his biography about how he goes down and he tells the guy, he said, I believe this is the building God would have me to have an orphanage. He says, well, it's going to cost you this much money. He says, how much do you got? And he says, nothing. He says, well, then I'm not going to sell it to you. He says, well, let me pray about it. You know what? It wasn't long before he had the building. And one of my favorite stories is the lady comes in that's working with him in the orphanage. And she says, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. And George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And George sat down at the table with all 300 children, prayed, thanking God for food, and waited. Because George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always had. The children sat there and stared at him and waited. Within minutes, there was a knock at the door. Mr. Mueller, the baker said, last night I was asleep and the Lord woke me up and said, bake bread. I don't know why, but I just all of a sudden this morning felt like I needed to come over and give it to you. And it was enough to feed every kid. It wasn't a few minutes after that, another knock on the door came and there was a milk truck that had broken down. And the man said, by the time they get over here and fix the milk truck, all the milk's going to spoil. Could you use it? And he said, thank you, Lord. And all the kids got a glass of milk with their bread. Now, I don't know if every prayer time is going to end in that way for you. But we serve a God that it could. We serve a God that says to us, if we walk with Him, He will work in our lives. And part of walking with Him is us either kneeling or sitting or whatever way you are able to, and you get alone with Him and talk. So let's do that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, here we are. We've talked about this for the last little bit. And now, right now in this room, there are people. Some are just listening to my voice as I talk to you, and others have already begun to talk to you. And I am thankful that in either case, you hear both of us or all of us. I pray, Father, for each of our hearts, we would be honest with ourselves, where we stand with you. If we're not sure what to do because of our relationship with you is not what it should be, Father, you would impress upon them what they need to do. Father, you've allowed the church, you've created it, and you've allowed it to be here to guide us and direct us in our relationships with you and our relationships with one another. And you work miraculously through those relationships with each other. Father, you've used my brothers and sisters to convict me at times, to comfort me at times, to encourage me, and to just be partners together as we share the gospel. So many other ways. And I thank you for that. So, Father, I'm just going to give every one of them a couple of moments to just talk to you, and I'll be silent. Will you work and speak in their hearts? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. It just keeps